Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. We started our verse-by-verse study last week through the book of Acts, and where Jesus told his disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, and we spent nearly the rest of the study, most of the study was spent in John, because he said to, wait for the promise of the Spirit that I told you about, and John records that. Today we're going to hopefully get to the actual chapter 2 of Acts, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the people, giving them power to witness. But before we get there, we have some more instructions that that Jesus gives them, and then the disciples are, the apostles and disciples are wanting to figure out when is, they wait in the upper room for him, and it's like, when's it going to come? And they're wondering what to do, and Peter finally stands up and says, oh, maybe we're missing something. That's the way I look at it. We know he stood up and said, hey, we gotta pick another apostle. I think it was they were doing it because we've been waiting 8 days. And what else needs to be done for this to happen, for the God's Holy Spirit to come upon the people? In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we covered this last week, but leading in, and being assembled together with them, Jesus being assembled with them on the Mount of Olives, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And that was our John study. For John the Baptist, John the Gospel, for John the Baptist truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And we spent a lot of time on those last two verses. And he doesn't want us to know the exact number of years it's going to be before he sets his kingdom up. But he does want us, expects us, to know biblical prophecy, to know the signs of the times of the days that we're in. Do we have the signs of the times we're in the last days? Yes. Does he want us to do that? Yes. He wanted his disciples to know. He rebuked his disciples who did not know the sign of his first coming. And why did they not know? Because they didn't either read the prophecies pertaining to the Messiah must suffer first, or they didn't want to believe it. And so the same thing for us. I don't want to be rebuked for not knowing we're in the last days. And we're supposed to be watchful. He tells us, be watchful. Because otherwise you're going to be deceived. So don't let anybody tell you, oh, he doesn't care about prophecy. He does. But you shall receive power. Instead of worrying about how long this is going to be before I set up my kingdom, I want you to listen to this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me. That means he's deity. If he's a Jew saying you're going to be a witness of me, that's claiming to be God. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, think about that. These are Jews. What have they been trained? You're the chosen people, the Gentiles. If they want to get to God, they have to become a Jew first. And he's saying, something's going to change. See, what we're reading about in Acts chapter 2, something dramatically changed. There's a new dispensation. God had people for the whole time since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Jews, if you wanted to get right with the true God, you left your pagan Gentile practices, you left your idols, and you went to go become a Jew. And we saw that with Ruth the Moabitress. We saw that from Rahab the harlot in Jericho. We saw it with Uriah the Hittite, who left his Hittite culture to go be one of David's mighty men and became a Jew. But see, the dispensation changed. Aren't you glad you don't have to become a Jew to get right with God? And so now all over the world, God is saying, I'm going to make you witnesses, and you're going to start in Jerusalem. And then Judea, which is this area surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And Samaria, and they would have gone, whoa. Jesus, I mean, we didn't really big deal it, but you went and talked to that Samaritan woman at the well, and that wasn't too cool. Jews aren't supposed to have any associations with Samaritans. And to the uttermost parts of the world. And see, that's what the church has done because of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them in the day of Pentecost, which starts in chapter 2. And that's what God wants to do in us. Have any of you ever felt a power to to witness to people. You just have this power that you just know, I have got to tell them about Jesus, and I want to tell them about Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, if you're afraid, I know people will say, "Hi, Kevin, I don't really share. It's scary." Well, you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm saved. Yeah, there's a difference between being, and this is what we're going to emphasize in these verses. There's the difference between being saved and having the Holy Spirit in you, and being empowered by God Himself, which is the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And we see, so these words are really important. The Spirit will come upon you. And most people miss this. They think that unless you speak in tongues, you can't be saved, because that's what happened on Pentecost. And that's totally false doctrine, and we're going to be covering this to make that clear. So they would have been saying, wow, we're supposed to go witness to Samaritans and to the uttermost parts of the earth? Yeah, they figured it out with the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that change happening even in Peter's life as we get to chapter 10 when he went to Cornelius. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses, martyrs for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Turn to John chapter 20, verse 19. We covered some of this stuff last week, but we got to make sure the difference between in and upon is a really big deal, because otherwise false teachers will deceive you. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. He rose from the grave on Sunday, first day of the week. Were his disciples, were they all excited that he had died and would soon be raising from the dead like Jesus said he was going to do? No, they're scared. They're hiding. They're thinking they're next. They think that Jesus really died. Why? Because they didn't listen to his prophecy. They didn't believe his prophecy. So, towards the evening time of the first day, the first Sunday, the resurrection Sunday, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, it implies with the doors being shut, why do you think God put that in there? Because it's not, well, then Jesus just walked through the door. No, I think it was saying the doors being shut and he just, boom, he was just physically in their presence, demonstrating that he was the resurrected God who walls and locked doors meant nothing to him. And he says, "Peace be with you." Why? Because he didn't have peace. You know, we can be losing our peace over all the stuff that's going on in the world today. The whole, Israel attack, Iranian attack on Israel yesterday and all that stuff. We can lose our peace. And what Jesus was saying, well, peace be with you. Well, why are you upset? Because I told you this stuff was going to happen. I told you I would go to the cross. I told you I'd be betrayed, spit upon. And I told you I'd raise on 3 days. Why are you sitting here wondering, what are we going to do? Peace be with you. We have to believe what God says. No matter how we die or how much this country goes into the pits, we can have a peace that the world does not have, a peace that the world cannot understand. But Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." It takes by trusting him that this is not our world. We live here, we vote here, we do what we can here, but we know we're passing through, we're pilgrims here, and then we can have peace. Then he goes on to say, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And he leaves out there, "Didn't I tell you?" So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, do you think that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit? No. At that point, they're born again. At that point, they're saved. At that point, Jesus has died for the sins of the world. He's resurrected to prove that he has the power to give life, and he breathes on them. Genesis 2:7 is at the creation, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, living spiritually and living physically. Now, God said, on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Did Adam and Eve die the day they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did they physically die that day? No. They spiritually died. And for all the times since they spiritually died, because of sin, separating them from the way God intended them to be. From that time until right here, man is unable to have a spiritual relationship with God. But now he's paid the price for sin, and he breathed the breath of life back into him. He restored them like he created Adam and Eve. So really, you know, we're just a pile of dirt. And Jesus again breathes into us. Today, you bow the knee to Jesus, the biblical Jesus. God, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. And I know that you died on the cross for my sins. And you said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I'm calling on you. I'm giving you my life. He breathes on you. And you should sense that something is now inside of you. And that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's upon you. But it means you're saved. You might not still have the power of the Holy Spirit and various different gifts that we'll get into in the future studies. But you are saved because the Holy Spirit's in you. So these guys, they're saved when they're at the Mount of Ascension. When they're there when Jesus is getting, they're saved, but they're not empowered yet to be the witnesses. Would everybody like to be empowered to be a witness? You know what it takes doing? It takes being really serious about wanting God to have your life. That's what the 120 were. They're the 120 serious people that were in the upper room. And you have to be serious that you want to. And God wants to say, you know, you're enough of a witness in your life that I can make you a witness in empowering you. And so we have to live a holy life and then God wants to empower us, and it can come in different ways at different times and different degrees to make you powerful. And you know what it takes? It takes asking for it. And just saying, God, I want to be empowered. I don't want to be a coward anymore. I want to be able to be a witness for you. I want my life to count for you. So, going to John 14:16, and we covered this last week, but this is so important. And to just emphasize the point that I made, the Holy Spirit had not been inside of anybody since Adam and Eve, and they lost it. And John 14:16, where part of the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit in them, and part of the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit upon them. The in them is here in verse 16 through 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. People that don't know our Jesus cannot receive the Holy Spirit in them. They're not born again. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They stay dead. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so that was fulfilled after Jesus rose from the grave, as we read in John 20. After he rose from the grave, he put the Spirit in his disciples. They were saved. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 7. So why is this so important? If we don't understand the difference between in and upon, you can be deceived by Pentecostals who say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And no, I'm saved because I believe and trust in Jesus as my Savior. You might accuse me of not being filled with the power, but speaking in tongues isn't the only gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul later on explains perfectly that there's people that don't speak in tongues. You know, do all speak in tongues? Answer, no. Do all interpret tongues? Answer is no. But I want everybody here to be open to God. This person is sick and I'm praying for him. If you want to use me to have the gift of faith to pray for this person that they'd be miraculously healed, then you should do that. Because other people will say, other false teachers will say, the gifts are all gone. There's no miraculous healings. There's no miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. When we got the King James Bible, we had everything we needed. That's not what the Bible says. So we should, the God that we serve, the God that parted the Red Sea, the God that so loved us, he sent Jesus to save us, he can give us the power to have a word of knowledge. He can give us the power to have something that we're supposed to pray for somebody's healing, and they might get healed. If the Holy Spirit comes upon us because that's what God wants to do on that rare occasion that he wants to heal, because he doesn't want Christianity to be, you know, just everybody that prays gets healed. Can you imagine if that were the case? Is God wanting our hearts to be healed so that we can spend eternity in heaven with him? That's what he wants. What do you think would happen is every time a Christian prayed for somebody that was sick, they got healed? Especially, you know, if everyone that you pray for that was sick would be healed. So there would be hundreds of years old people around, because aging is a sickness. I remember giving a service once. I go, I have an incurable disease. And I know that many, some of you think that God is, you know, God has promised that the healing, part of the atonement, part of His dying on the cross is so everybody can be healed. And I go, so I'm confessing to you, and I want anybody here that wants to do it. But I want to tell you the disease. It's called aging. That is a disease. So don't listen to these people that say, God wants you to be healed, and if you don't get healed, then you don't have enough faith. No, God doesn't want Christianity about physical healing. He wants it a spiritual healing. And He knows if He healed everybody that got prayed for, that it would turn into that. That's the way we are. But miraculously, and I've seen it, He sometimes uses the power of the Holy Spirit and people with the gift of healing at the time, the gift of faith to have healing at the time, to see people miraculously healed. And we want to be open to that as biblical people, you know, especially as Calvary Chapel Distinctives. So Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know the times or season which the Father has put in His authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses. And verse 9, now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as He went up, behold, two men, and in context, two men looking, that are angels that look like men. Does the Bible tell us that angels can look like men? Yeah, the book of Hebrews says some people have entertained angels unawares. Meaning, oh, yeah, you're a traveler, and come on into my house. And they don't even know they're an angel. So the Bible's very clear in multiple places that, and it's always men. It never says, and the two women were standing next to him. It's never women. Angels are men, unless you go to the stores and buy all the angels they have for you to buy. Angel statues. Stood with them in white apparel. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Now let's turn to 2 Kings 2:11. This is it. And again, we weren't there. We don't know exactly what was going on, but I would imagine there was more people gazing up into heaven than were just with necks being broken. You know, just like, when's He coming back? And didn't He just tell you, don't leave Jerusalem until you get the power of the Holy Spirit? But can you imagine just seeing Jesus just physically ascend right into heaven until He's out of sight? And then these two angels are sent by God. They're going to sit there looking up from now until forever. They won't get to Jerusalem. And so, hey, go do what you're supposed to do. And the reason I want to do a little diversion here to 2 Kings is this isn't the first time people saw somebody visibly ascend into heaven. Elijah, the prophet, visibly ascended into heaven. He didn't die. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, Elijah is with his sidekick, Elisha, you know, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah is telling Elijah, hey, I'm going. I'm not leaving you. I'm going to be right next to you. Do I get to see you go? Well, if you get to see me, then you'll understand. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. You know, just that Jewish thing. Elijah's gone. And he also took up the mantle robe, which is a robe, of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, because people speculate all the time, like, hey, when we get raptured, what's going to happen? You know, I'm talking to my friend and I get raptured. Am I going to just disappear? Because it says in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And as I have recently, a year ago, I heard a study, because I was thinking we just disappeared. That was so foolish for me to think that, because there's no reason to believe that. We're changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, where this mortal puts on immortality, and this corruptible puts on incorruption. So we'll change, but then probably go up just like Elijah. And so people will be seeing us. And the reason we should probably just tell people, in case I'm talking to you and you just see me just go up, it's not the aliens, it's Jesus. They're not sucking me up with some tractor beam or whatever. It's, you know, they'll be seeing you go up. And 1 Thessalonians talks about how, and the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. See, Jesus is coming back twice. When the angel said, why are you staring up into heaven? They're saying, this Jesus will come down in like manner that you see him going up. He's going to come down one time to come get the church, where we're meeting him in the air. He's going to take us to go be in the wedding supper of the Lamb, and where the mansions are made for us and everything. And then he's going to come down again visibly. And how do we know visibly? Revelation 19 says that the Antichrist armies are going to be trying to blow him out of the sky when he comes. So they get to see him coming with us. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And I do think, whether they're cremated or not, everything's going to be changed into a glorified body. And people are going to be watching the graves, the people coming up out of the graves. Dirt might not have to move, because Jesus didn't have to go through the door of the, the resurrected bodies have a different status than we do. And so they'll just be seeing these bodies going up. They'll be, and then, caught up together, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Is that a comforting thing to know we're soon going to go be with Jesus? And so this is the mental picture, is it will change, and then we're going to be going up. We're going to see Jesus come down to get us, and then we're going to hear the trumpet blast. We're going to hear the call from God, and we're going to, and as soon as we sense ourselves change, just tell everybody goodbye that you're talking to. And then Jesus said this, better get your Bible, goodbye. They're unbelievers, the other ones are going with you. And the other thing, well, are we going to go with our clothes? Are we going to be naked or whatever? You know, the clothes fall down if it's like Elijah. My titanium rods in my neck and, whatever else. I mean, who knows what's going to be littered down there, false teeth, whatever. But then verse 12. Going back to Acts chapter 1, verse 12. So, hey men, what are you doing? You're looking up. Go back and do what he said. So, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, that's kind of a big deal to me, because that implies this is on Saturday. And what the emphasis there is that we know how long they're having to wait when we know that. If he is ascending on Saturday, the Sabbath, and therefore they're allowed to walk from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem because that's a Sabbath day's journey. Because the Jews would say, we're not supposed to do any work. Well, what's work? Well, if you go this far, then that's work. Anything less than that, it's not work. So they set up all these different rules about how far you were allowed to go. And the Jews had ways of messing with those rules. You're allowed to go get your stuff within 500 yards. So if you stuck different stuff, you could go further because you were still with your bucket of water, whatever. So they're always doing that. So Leviticus 23:9, let's turn there because we need to, this is what's so important, what I was alluding to in announcements. It's so tragic that the church got away from the Old Testament. It's so tragic that the church got away from the Jewish feasts. You know why God made the seven Jewish feasts, which are really three? There's, in the springtime, there's the Feast of Passover. Then followed with, immediately, by a seven-day feast of unleavened bread. Within that week of Passover unleavened bread, there's a Feast of First Fruits. And then you go 50 days, and then there's the Feast of Pentecost, which is what they were doing on Acts chapter 2. It was Pentecost, when Pentecost had fully come. And then the fall feasts are Rosh Hashanah, the new year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, where God is going to tabernacle. Now, God did just make feasts so that he had reasons for them to just, you know, go back to Jerusalem to do stuff. Why do you think he made the feasts? To point people to Jesus. When did Jesus die? On Passover, where death passed over all the Jews because the angel of death didn't get them. If they had the blood in the shape of the cross on their mantles, if they were inside the house when they were leaving Egypt, it was because God did all that typology 1,500 years before Jesus so that they would understand Jesus is dying on Passover. He's our Passover feast. And then they have Feast of Unleavened Bread because Jesus was sinless. And within that week, they have the Feast of very beginning first fruits. I mean, the very, because in springtime, there's not much that's ready to go. But it's the very beginning. And the Jews had to bring some first fruits, even if it wasn't ripe. Because what happened on first fruits? Jesus rose from the grave. And he's the first fruits from the dead. And so God made, and the way God set it up is the Feast of First Fruits is always on Sunday. The way he set it up, the Feast of Pentecost is always on Sunday. The other feast could be on whatever day, because this day of the month. Your birthday changes every year, right? you pick your birthday. This year it might be Tuesday. Next year it'll be Thursday or Wednesday. You know, and it keeps walking around in the calendar. But God set up First Fruits, And Pentecost to always be on Sunday. Why? Because Jesus rose on Sunday. Because the church started on Sunday. Some people speculate the church will end on Sunday, or on Pentecost Sunday. Wouldn't that be nice? And so God gave us all these things, and people have blown it away. They don't think about it. And so here's what it says. This is during the Passover week, Leviticus 23:9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, right after giving the Passover week, you have 14th day of Nisan's Passover, then the next day is a high Sabbath, and then there's 7 days, and the last day is a high Sabbath. When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord and be accepted on your behalf. And when does this first fruits happen? On the day after the Sabbath. The Saturday Sabbath, meaning Sunday, of the Passover week. Now this is really important because then when we get into the Feast of Pentecost, and I know this might be just, I hope I'm not losing you here, but this really is important. It's got to be the Saturday Sabbath because it goes on to say, Wave it, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And Jesus was our first fruits. He was the one that rose from the grave. Everything was pointing to Jesus. Now go to verse 15, 23:15, where it's talking about the Feast of Pentecost, which is about to happen in Acts chapter 2. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. Okay, the day after which Sabbath? This is important. If it's the day after the Saturday Sabbath of that Passover week, no problem. We'll see. Count for yourself the day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday, from the day that you brought the sheaf of a wave offering, 7 Sabbaths, so you go 7 Sabbaths from there, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. That Sabbath has to be the Saturday Sabbath it's talking about. Do the Jews do that today? No. You would think Jews would read their Bible and know it. But see, to read their Bibles and believe it and teach their people, what people could say, why is it always on Sunday? Why is first fruits on Sunday? I bet you Paul, in his day, when he says that he taught them out of the scripture about Jesus, what he would have been able to tell us Jews, why do you think that first fruits is on Sunday? Jesus rose on Sunday. Why do you think Pentecost is Sunday? The Holy Spirit fell on Sunday. So what did the Jews do? I don't know if they did it in Jesus' day. I'm almost sure they did it this way. But they changed it. Because Passover is the 14th day of Nisan. The first day of unleavened bread is the next day. And it's a high Sabbath. The high Sabbath means that it's not a Saturday Sabbath. It's a high Sabbath. Today, the Jews count from that high Sabbath, which means Pentecost is whatever day of the week it's going to fall on that year. I hope that I made this clear. Is that clear? Now, that's important because God set it up this way to make it clear to us. Passover this year is April 23rd. First Fruits Resurrection Sunday is April 28th. We've done Resurrection Sunday because we did it by the Gregorian calendar that completely ignores everything about the Bible, and it really goes along with pagan sun worship, moon worship, because what we Westerners and pagan Gentiles have done is said that Resurrection Sunday is the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox, the first day of spring. So first day of spring, worship the sun's coming back to the northern hemisphere, bringing fertility back to our hemisphere. First full moon, let's worship the moon and all that stuff. And then we have the first Sunday after that is our Resurrection Sunday, which we teach on because how can you buck the system? We're just so messed up. But the Jewish First Fruits Resurrection is April 28th, 2 more weeks, which is when we're going to have our sunrise service, just to do it the way God wants it to. And so the church, you know when the church thinks Pentecost is? You know, if you type in, when's Pentecost 2024? You know when they say it is? It's May 19th, because they're going off of our fake resurrection. So Jews, you know when the Jews say it is this year? It's June 11th. Because they count from the high Sabbath instead of from the Sabbath of the Saturday. And so when is Resurrection Sunday this year? It's on Father's Day. Wouldn't that be kind of, I mean, it, not Resurrection, yeah, Pentecost this year is on Father's Day. The real biblical, based on what we've just read, if you do it the way God's Word says to do it, then Pentecost is on Father's Day this year, on the Sunday of Father. And that would be kind of cool if God did call the church to be done. Started the church on Pentecost and on Pentecost. That's what some people think. Others think it's going to be Rosh Hashanah because of the Feast of Trumpets. But I suspect because these feasts are big deals with God, starting the church, you know, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' crucifixion, those all happen on feasts. I would consider it a big deal for him to take the church home, don't you? So it'll probably be a feast day. And I'm going to say that the disciples in Jesus' day should have realized that the Holy Spirit's going to come on Pentecost. They should have thought that. Why? Well, because Pentecost is first fruits, and he's saying he's going to resurrect, and we're supposed to be his witnesses. And because it's the first feast that God says, and now on that feast, everything is unleavened bread, except Pentecost is leavened bread. You use leavened bread. Why? Because he's using the church. And leaven symbolic of what? Sin. Does he use holy righteous people that are perfect to go spread the word? No, he uses us. And we're sinners. So he's using us. They should have said, hey, I bet you, so this is a big thing to get the Holy Spirit to do all these things. And we got Pentecost coming up. And there's some things that are changing. I bet you it's going to be on Pentecost. That doesn't say that they knew. So then going back to verse 11 of Acts. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And we already know from Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that he was 40 days with them. And so he's leaving, and now it's going to be 8 days later, because it's actually, you know, I don't want to get into why the two days I was going to, but I'm already confused. Yeah, I can tell. Verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room, where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, 11 apostles. Why? Why 11 instead of 12? Judas is dead. He betrayed Jesus because he loved money more than spiritual life. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his, Jesus's, brothers. So Jesus had brothers. And in your notes, there's John 7, where it makes it clear that they mocked him. His brothers, his half-brothers, I should say, they mocked Jesus. Yeah, if you're big stuff, why don't you go and show your stuff at the Feast of Tabernacles down in Jerusalem? My time's not yet, because even his brothers did not believe in him. So now his brothers are waiting in the upper room with the 120. What changed? The resurrection. Wow, it would have been pretty tough to have a brother that thinks he's God. Keeps on demonstrating it all the time. But he's your brother. But when he rose from the grave, they were all in. James was the brother of Jesus. James was the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote the book of James. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, we know from the book of Acts. We'll get that later. And so now they're there too, as well as whoever else added up to the 120 that were there. And in those days, verse 15, and in those days, 8 days between the ascension and Pentecost, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled." He's into prophecy. While they're waiting, they're reading the scriptures. They're praying and reading the scriptures and thinking about prophecies. "The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David," the Holy Spirit in David prophesying, "that concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his entrails gushed out." So the Gospels say he hung himself. And so apparently he hung himself in a way where he tied a rope around and just dove off. And when he snapped at the bottom, he busted open in the middle. His entrails came out. God wanted us to know that. Why? Because that's the end of people that reject God. That pretend they're believers, churchgoers, but they really don't believe in Jesus as their Savior. Because that's what he did. And he could have repented. He could have repented and gotten forgiveness from God, just like Peter. He had to repent from denying Jesus, and God forgave him. But Judas had a wicked heart. He was a son of the devil. The devil actually came in and possessed him, the scriptures say, and deceived him. So Zechariah prophesied in chapter 11 that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that the silver would be used to buy some property. Throw it to the potter, it says in Zechariah, 500 years before Jesus, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the house of the Lord for the potter. That was fulfilled. So Peter is saying, wow, Zechariah prophesied this, and King David prophesied on these other aspects, for it is written, verse 20, in the book of Psalms, "Let his," this betrayer's, "dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it," Psalm 69:25, "and let another take his office," Psalm 109. So Peter says, hey, we're short one guy. We're supposed to be 12, and we're supposed to replace him with somebody. And verse 21, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us, all the men who were part of the 120 is all he's talking about. All these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So all the guys are there. How many of you were there from the very beginning, from the time John the Baptist said, this is the man, go follow him. You know, I'm not worthy to loose his sandals. He's He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he's going to baptize you with fire and water. So I'm baptizing you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so the people that then said, okay, I'm not following John the Baptist anymore. I'm going to follow Jesus. And was with him the entire time till he ascended. Yeah, I wasn't there. There's two guys that can say yes, as it goes on to say. And see, John, Jesus said in John 15:27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So Peter was looking at that too. You have to have been there from the beginning. And so Jesus says, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be upon you for those that were with me from the beginning. So that's why Peter said, you have to be there from the beginning. Verse 23 of Acts 1, and they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now, I've heard, I don't know, dozens of teachings, and they usually just totally get on Peter's case because, well, God wanted Paul to be the 12th apostle, and these guys are just saying, God, you got these two to choose from. You know, you got to pick one or two. And then they'll say, well, God wasn't wanting to pick either one of them. This is a man's deal. No, it wasn't a man's deal. It was fulfilling prophecy. It was fulfilling the prophecy of King David. It was fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus that it's going to be from the beginning. And think about this. There was only two guys that were there from the very beginning. Out of everybody. Two guys that were able to be considered for replacing the apostle of Judas when he betrayed him. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, think about that, he knows your heart, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. What was his own place? Think about this. He went to hell. He went to hell, and we need an apostle to replace him. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So was Matthias truly the 12th apostle? Yes. Yeah, he was. Is his name going to be on the gates of the eternal Jerusalem? Yeah, it'll be his. It won't be Paul. It'll be Matthias. Now, how do I know that? Because of what this says. It was fulfilling prophecy. And how do I also know? It won't be Paul, because why? Paul considered Matthias the 12th. Because he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:6, he says, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen by James, because he's the half-brother of Jesus, making a big deal about that, who is the leader of the church in Jerusalem when this is being written by Paul. Then by all the apostles. So he can't say all the apostles. And then go on to say, then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So did Paul consider Matthias the apostle that was chosen by God to replace Judas? Yep, he did. Okay, so now, and this is my picture of it. Again, Peter is just saying, man, what's going on? Oh, yeah, this prophecy. Day one, day two, day three, again, they're just sitting there in the room. God told us to wait. How long do we wait? What are we supposed to do? You know, there was a time just shortly after Wendy and I got married, my submarine came over here going to sound trials, and I saw how beautiful it was and never been here in Washington. And no cell phones, no beepers, no anything. But I called her from the submarine at 300 feet down. They had a phone pipe down, and I called her and I said, Wanya, this place is beautiful. You gotta get flat. I'm getting off in 3 days and I'll be off for 3 days to just goop off. And so just fly into SeaTac and I'll meet you. Now, if it would have been another day and 2 days, she's sitting there. When I got to the SeaTac, she was sitting there. Can you believe that? And I mean, she flew not knowing exactly how and when. No way to talk to me. No way for me to talk to her. I didn't even know how she was going to get there, because then phone communication was shut off because we were submerged and we're doing our thing for 3 days. And I would imagine after a day, she'd have been going, I wonder if he's got a flat tire, however he's getting here, whatever else. In 2 days, how long until I fly back home? And there would have been that waiting, but then they should have known Pentecost. This is a big deal. And Pentecost is happening this Sunday. And they should have known. Don't know if they even thought about it, discussed it, but that's the picture I have in my mind. Then, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, chapter 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon. That's a big word. The Holy Spirit sat upon them. It's already in them. Sat upon each of them, and they were filled, baptized, totally immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit at this point, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, which is a huge subject with lots of confusion that we'll be covering in the ensuing weeks. But we're going to be stopping there, and I know that kind of leaves you hanging. But we're going to talk all about how try and sort through to have a biblical understanding of the gift of tongues, which has been so divisive to the church, and talk through all that in the coming weeks. We'll be covering the different issues of that. But the bottom line is they started speaking in languages they didn't know. And to the glory of God, it was demonstrating to the people that were around them, wow, God's undoing the Babel effect, and that's a God thing. And so they saw that the power of God was there with them, and it made them witnesses. So I think that they should have expected that Jesus was going to use the Pentecost, and praise God, there was 120 people that were serious enough about Jesus to be filled with him. 120. How many of you are serious enough about Jesus that you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? And, you know, we'll be talking more about that. All of us. And see, and there's been times where I know God filled me. Coming upon. And I wish it stayed every day. I wish it was there every day. Paul, there was at one point just his handkerchief going off to somebody actually really did heal him instead of these faith healers on TV. I mean, it actually would heal people. But then later on he writes, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Why didn't you send him your snot rag? And then he would have been, he'd have been healed. So it comes and it goes. But the more God wants to use you, he wants you to live a holy life. He wants you to be serious. He wants you to have compassion for the lost so you can be filled with the Spirit. That'll be what our study going through Acts is going to be all about. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us and that you sent the Holy Spirit to be in us so we could be saved. And upon us so that we could be a witness. By your power, God, not by us and anything we can do. We just need you, Lord, to even remind us of your word and to give us compassion for the lost. And I just pray for every soul in this room that they would take it to heart and just have that alone time with you to just ask for more of you and to have your Holy Spirit come upon them as they trust in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. Offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon received. Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. The Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Great things he's done, and great things he's going to do more. By the grace of God, just living in our lives, let's trust him, serve him, and rejoice that he's coming soon for his church. God bless you. Keep you in his care.